All right, let's go ahead and take your Bibles, open up to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3. 2 Peter, chapter 3, and the very last verse in chapter 3, which is verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Have a word of prayer and we'll dig into this. Father, we thank you so much for the good song selection, the good spirit, the truths that we are very well aware of as they come primarily from Scripture, the focus, leaving ourselves and focusing on you. And so we're here tonight to focus on you, your word, and what you have for us, and to submit ourselves to the authority of that word and see ourselves as you see us. Always a wonderful opportunity to be able to read privately, devotionally, even better to be able to teach and preach your word. I know that I get probably much more out of what is given than maybe many people here or those watching. But nevertheless, if we get anything, it always moves us in the right direction. And so we ask that you, through the Holy Spirit, speak to every heart, every saved heart, and for the messages to we who are saved, and then also convict anyone that's lost of their lost condition and their need to be saved, and come to Christ before the service is over. And so I ask that you be with the infirmities of the individual speaking, that it doesn't interfere with what you want to be known, and that we can walk away from here closer to you than when we walked in here. And so to that end, I just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, verse 18 is a great admonition. I would even say that it's a command. It has a very real part in salvation and also in the life of a believer. So when we come to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We know that we're saved by grace, and then we act on God's saving grace by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, apart from any works or anything else. I mean, it's wholly what he's done for us. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to every man. Now, if personal faith were not needed, or it's God's faith only that was operational, then the ultimate conclusion is that God chose some to be saved, and he chose others to be damned. There is no alternative to that. And from the beginning, man has had a choice. Adam and Eve sinned, plunged the world into sin, of course. Cain chose works, while Abel chose faith, and on it goes into this day. So grace, in its, I think, elementary form, is getting something that we do not deserve. From time to time, I've done things over the course of being a pastor here and Montana as well, and just happened to do something, and just because I felt I wanted to do it. And one time somebody said, what's this for? And I said, no reason. Just want you to understand what grace is all about. And, you know, you weren't asking for it. You probably didn't deserve it. I don't say it that way. But, you know, many things we have today are through grace, and they're very undeserved. And many times not appreciated, because we think God owes us something. If I do this, then God owes me that. Well, that's kind of like telling God what he has to do. So grace in the Christian life stands connected to service. And as James was saying this morning, the verses that he had on a particular subject are just so great, it would take the rest of the service just to read them. Probably beyond that. So here's where I want to start. And let's go back to the book of Habakkuk. I know that's on the tip of your tongue, if you know exactly where it is. Habakkuk is a minor prophet, and it's before Zechariah and after Zephaniah, if that gives you any clue. My Bible is page 995. There was a time when everybody had the same Bible, a reference Bible, and you could do that. Everybody would turn right to it. Today you never have that. Okay, Habakkuk chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 4. You know what I was looking at? I was looking at Haggai. Sorry. It's after Nahum. So if I confused you, I'm sorry. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Very interesting. And then, keeping that in mind, go to Romans chapter 1. And then I'll begin to try to tell you where we're going. Romans chapter 1. And let's look at verse 16 and then verse 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that it is written, the just shall live by faith. So listen very carefully as we get going here. As believers, if we want to grow in the grace of God, we must live by faith, since faith accesses grace. Go to chapter 2, or 5, Romans chapter 5. And look down here in verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now in James chapter 4, verse 6, we know that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So in the Old Testament, Habakkuk was inspired by the Holy Spirit to state the same truth in this form. Now he uses the lifted up. Lifted up generally refers to proud, pride. So I'm going to use, behold the pride, his soul is not upright in him. And so he contrasts faith with pride. And as you look at James, then he contrasts pride with humility. So I'm trying to put these together. The proud person depends on himself. Before I was saved, I had nobody but myself to depend on. So I depended on me. Because I was all I had. And the humble person is willing to depend on the Lord. And I don't know that being unsaved, you can be very humble. Not biblically humble anyway. So living by faith is so important that it's repeated three different times in the New Testament. And we're going to look at those tonight. And the first one, of course, is found here in Romans 1, 16 and then 17. And in this instance, we see grace connected to the gospel. So Paul was saying that he was not ashamed, he was not embarrassed by the good news of the grace of God that was available in Jesus Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection. He knew that the gospel of Christ was God's powerful truth that would save the soul of anyone, Jew or Gentile, who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he was confident of that. And so there's a connection between grace and, of course, the gospel. So the message of grace offered God's righteousness to all who would believe on him. Go down in verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So incredibly, the law, the same righteousness that the law demanded and yet could never be achieved, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace provided. So go to chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, in verse 21. And now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So we're seeing righteousness being delivered by the gospel that is received, and initially and continually the just are told to live by faith. It's not telling us to live by faith. It's assumed that we do. Today we live in a day where we almost have to explain what is going on, because not everybody can understand what everybody understood back then. The just shall live by faith. It wasn't that, well, Mike and Sherry lived by faith, but Melinda and Hayden didn't. Whatever they chose to do. It was assumed that if you're saved, you lived by faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? We can't make that assumption anymore. So the first occurrence of this is the connection between the gospel. Right? Secondly, and let's go to Galatians. The second instance is living by faith is contrasted to living by law. Now, I remember in Bible college, there was a situation that occurred. I don't know what class it was in, but the teacher brought in a sheet of paper, and it was written by the husband of a student there, the wife, and these were the requirements of the wife when he was not there. And there were 25 requirements. Now, I'm sorry, that's living by the law, not grace. Now, we put up sheets, what you have to do when you clean from time to time. You understand what I'm saying. The law demanded certain things. So look here into verse 10, Galatians 3:10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in sight of God, it is evident. The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. So verse 12 talks about the man who does them has to live in them. But the contrast between law and faith involves a curse that is said there in verse 10. And it's related to the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. So the curse is upon all those who attempt to establish an acceptable relationship with God based on human works, as measured by God's holy law. The Old Testament passage in Habakkuk explains verse 10. Where he talks about the law versus living by faith. Very unusual verse in Habakkuk. So the curse is to those who choose to live by human performance. Under the law, they must accomplish everything the law commands all the time. So when people over the years have said, well, what do you need to do to be saved? And well, I keep the Ten Commandments. It's always interesting. I've had a great success with this. I said, can you tell me what they are? And I usually get 4 or 5, but never 10. I said, so tell me, how can you keep the Ten Commandments when you don't even know what they are? And you've got to know what they are to be able to keep them. And not only do you have to keep them now, you have to keep them your life. You can't ever not keep them. Otherwise, there's imperfection, Revelation 21:27 talks about no imperfection in heaven. There's not going to be any admission. So doing some of the laws, some of the time, is not acceptable. Anybody know how many laws there are in the Old Testament? Over 600. Somebody said 630, somebody said 613. You take 10 away, 593. 593, the Ten Commandments. I would venture to say that we could not come up with 100 of them tonight. We just don't know them. The Jews were under the law. They had to keep all those. None of them could do it. And even if they did, they would not have the righteousness of God. It was impossible. So look at what Christ provided in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man, every one, that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we shift gears to the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who violate any portion of the law's demand deserve the punishment that Christ took on himself for us on the cross. And of course, then his death and his burial and his resurrection. So I deserved, before I was saved, to have all that I did according to breaking the law of God placed on me to pay for eternity and never be able to pay for it. And Christ took that. It was imputed to him, all of it, past, present, future, and he paid it in full, shed his blood, paid the debt, and of course died and was buried and rose again. So the graciousness of salvation through the substitutionary death of Christ reminds us that faith, not law, is our abundant hope. It can never be the law. You can't just arbitrarily just go in here and say we're going to make this a law church, you know, and not you want law, then you're not going to have any grace. And grace is very important. So living by the law is simply not living by faith. Plain and simple. It's living by human performance. It's trying to be saved by human performance. In chapter 11 of Romans, chapter 11, in verse 6, I think I've told you this before. We had an Air Force couple that got saved, that lived two doors down for us in Great Falls. And the Mormons came to them one night or one day, and they presented their scripted presentation. And so they said, well, why don't you come back at night? And they said, oh, yeah, we'll be back. And they didn't tell Linda or me. And they said, can you come on down here such and such a time? So I said, sure. So we go down there, and we walk in, and these two Mormons had just gotten there. And so began talking with them. And I said, why don't we have a word of prayer? And the guy said, well, I'll pray. And I said, no, you won't. I'll pray, you know, and gone on. And then we got into it. And going back and forth, and so I had a Bible, and there was a young boy, not a young boy, a young man, and an older one. Came to find out the young man was a convert, the other one was not. So I addressed all of my attention to him, and I gave him a Bible, turned to Romans chapter 11, and told him to read verse 6, because he was arguing for, you've got to do works, you just have to. And so I was, would you read verse 6? And so he looked at it, and he looked up at me, and he looked at it again, and he looked over at the guy, and he looked down. I said, did I give you the wrong verse? He said, no. I said, can you read it? And if by grace, then it is no more works of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And he was so troubled by those words that the other guy had to stand in for him. He was under such conviction that you could see that he saw that what they were teaching him was not what the Bible said. And it was one of those rare times. And he went into this diatribe of, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and we believe that Joseph Smith was his prophet, and we believe the Book of Mormon, and he went on and on. It was like Satan just coming in and filling the room. And it broke up everything that we were trying to do. But this is a powerful verse. You're saved either by works or by grace, but it's not both. And for you to say that I can mix the two, then you've disannulled the other. It's just no good. It doesn't work. And there are plenty of people that go to church, and it's up to them going through the ceremonies, the rituals. Many people think that Christ paid for a general sin, and you've got to pay for the rest. And it's on. And how do you pay for it if you don't accept Him as your Savior? Well, you earn it in one way or another. So this issue right here, the looking at the law and comparing it to grace, you want to choose grace because we have to live by faith. All right, here's the third one. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And this one has to do with living by faith affords great blessings. And I'm going to read all the verses, then we'll come back to them. Verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul. All right, so we begin with a warning against forsaking bold dependence on the Lord every day, all the time. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward. The loss of blessing is the reason given. Isn't we, and we may get to that, at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not about anything but the reward or loss of reward. As to the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And so don't think that it's loss of salvation. It's not. It's the loss of blessings, rewards. And so these things are important. The Lord wants us to trust Him without wavering. Just like asking in faith in James chapter 1. I mean, asking for wisdom. And we do it by faith, nothing wavering. You can't waver. You can't waver on this thing. You can't stand in the middle and you know, bend this way and bend that way. You've got to stand true to what the Scripture is saying here. He wants us to trust Him from the beginning of faith when we received Him as our Savior until the end of our earthly life. There should never be any gaps. There shouldn't be any stopping point, quitting point. It should be start there. What did you do to get saved? You trusted Christ as Lord, Savior, as your Savior for what He did for you through His death, burial, and resurrection. And God saved you by His grace. Your faith made grace accessible. There are many people that there's no repentance, there's very little faith, or they'll do one without the other. How can you access grace if you don't come God's way? Well, you can't. And then you just make it up, I guess. So being consistent, that makes us consistent partakers of the blessings of grace that are ours in Christ. Hold your place there. Go to chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3. And look at verse 14. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, I don't know how it was with you. Some of you may have gone to Bible school, or maybe some of you not. But I went with the idea, with really an open vessel. I didn't know much about anything. And so everything that was poured into me, I believed as factual, biblical. Some things I found out later weren't. And I was distressed by that. How could they give me that and then not follow through themselves? And so I'm looking at that, and I mean, there was I made things right once I got away from there. So the blessings of grace are ours in Christ, but some of the things, you know, had to go. Some of the teachings had to go. Say, so how can you determine which teachings they are? Because you compare them with Scripture, which many times didn't always happen. If there's an agenda, they will teach the agenda. If there's a system, they'll teach the system. And you've got to get the word. And if it goes against the system or the agenda, what are you going to stick with? In Catholicism, you stick with the agenda. In Christianity, you stick with the Bible. And you've got to do that. I mean, this is important. So these blessings include patience, verse 36, which we could look at as endurance. Patience. So the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's an ultra marathon. It's an ultra ultra marathon. They haven't devised the marathon ultra enough for the Christian life. I mean, there's some that I read about, and they go through the mountains, and they're hundreds of miles and stuff. That's nothing compared to the Christian life. We need spiritual stamina. If you're running a long race, and we'll get to Hebrews in a little bit. If you're running a long race, you have to have endurance. You can't just break out and then all of a sudden think that you're going to keep the same speed the whole way through. You have to regulate your speed, your time, everything. It's the only way you can do it. I ran a marathon up in Jacksonville, and the only one I ever ran. And so Karen went up with me, and she was on a bike, and I was running, and I got to mile 15, and I was starting to cramp up a little bit. And I knew I was in trouble when a speed walker walked by me. And so I finally told her, I said, you need to go get the truck, and I'll meet you somewhere, and get me that. We had a medical kit when we were in school, and they used the Kramer products, and they had analgesic balm. And so I said, bring that anyway. So she came, and I put it on my calves, both of them, and it was like, and I said, let me try another mile, and then another. And so I finished it because of that. But what I had done is I watched the other runners, and I started equating my time with them, and I wanted to keep up with them instead of just doing my race. And I hope you understand that. This Christian life, you've got to keep running. And if you have to walk, you walk. But you keep moving. You keep going forward. So the journey of growth and trials and service to the Lord and battles oftentimes become wearisome. You don't see results like Elijah. He didn't see any of his results. He thought he was the only one that was giving forth the word. Was it 7,000? Hadn't bent the knee to Baal? He didn't know anything about them. And I think in the course of time, the temptations to slack off and quit pressing forward and onward can be relentless. There are things that you are not equipped for where you are today insofar as your spirituality is concerned. You're just not. And they serve as ambushes to you, and this is where you have to draw on your faith and living by faith and walking by faith. Because if you're not doing that, these things can not only side rail you, they can destroy you. So when you act on those temptations and on those trials and on the service and the battles, if you act on them, then really that's displeasing to the Lord, because He has given you the information and the equipment to continue on. It's just maybe you were never taught. And I think in a lot of cases, that's where we were at. Or in other cases, we have just determined it was no good. I did this, but it didn't work. Look at verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Boy, we are close to that. We are really close to that. But this was written almost 2,000 years ago. And they didn't see him coming. I mean, he didn't come. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Do you not see what has transpired over the last few years in our country? There are many there that have abandoned the first part of verse 38 and have acquired the last part. Because you can't do both at the same time. You can't live by faith and draw back and live according to your opinion and according to your persuasion. You just can't do it. So it's by faith that we win. And it's not up to us. I mean, it's faith produces the grace, and of course, the Holy Spirit working in the Christian race. So Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So you have two problems working against you. I mean, you have three: yourself, the flesh, and the devil. And we are to lay aside every weight. That's not a sin, but it can lead to a sin. And every sin. You got to put them aside because they hold you back. It's like running with weighted shoes. And the longer you run, the heavier it gets to take step by step. And then looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's by faith that produces the grace that we win in the Christian race. You may take a lot longer to finish the race. You may finish it a lot shorter. Doesn't matter. You need to keep running the race, and you need to keep your eyes on the Lord. You can't keep them on what's going on outside. Because what's going on outside has produced you hate to say it, but there's an awful lot of people that are at the end of verse 38. An awful lot. That started out living by faith. And then because of the circumstances, have drawn back. Say, what's the use? And the Lord's not pleased with that. So these blessings also include obedience and assurance. And so let me sum up the verses like this, and then we'll go to a number of examples. As we walk by faith, we're enabled to know and to do God's will. I know a number of people over the years that said, I wish I knew what God's will was. And it's very difficult for somebody that's not doing anything and not walking by faith to know what God's will is. So as we are, everything's a shortcut. Everything is, we need to be enabled in everything. They want to know how to do that without walking by faith. And you can't do it. It doesn't work. Walking in obedience with Christ builds assurance that we will one day be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, right there in verse 37. It's one of the great passages of Scripture that gives us the assurance we're going to be there, and it's going to be soon, in addition to others that we'll look at. Meanwhile, by faith, assurance grows that we are not among those whose professions prove to be vain, in verse 39. We are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. This is the difference between a profession and actually having the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there's much that goes on, and you're seeing it happen. I'm not the judge here, right? Are you the judge? No. But there's many people, and I mean, to me, that is a distinct warning, because you put down in verse 38, and you're talking about no having no pleasure in you know, his own children. But we're not like those that draw back into perdition, that made this false profession, and then there's nothing. They can go so far, and that beyond then they can't go any farther, because there's no living by faith. It just doesn't happen. So let me give you some examples. This is not all there are. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 4. And look at verse 13. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. If you're living by faith, that just can live by faith, you can make this statement: I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If you're not, you don't even pretend to say that. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Think of something that you offhand say, I can't do that. I can't do that for the Lord. Micah said this morning, he doesn't sing well, but he sings. We need more singers. We need more people that make a joyful noise. Right? All right? You can, but you won't. But living by faith, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. All right, look at verse 13, 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now that's a promise. How many people wring their hands and worry about tomorrow, whether they'll have enough? Is that living by faith? I was threatened with the loss of a job if I spoke to anybody at work about the gospel, and was given two weeks to let the employer know that I was in compliance with a meeting that would be held on Sunday for all employees, even though I was pastoring a church. And so, faced with that decision, there was no way that I was going to do it. I was going to say, okay, what's one Sunday? I can do one Sunday. Well, to me, it was, if I'm living by faith, then I can depend that if I'm going to lose a job, I'm going to get another one. I knew how to work with my hands. I didn't need to be dependent on something like that. I could always do something, but I was not going to do it. And yet it was still perplexing, because do we have two children by then? We had two children by then. Karen wasn't born yet. And you have to realize those things, but I just was not going to do it. And so the day before I had to make my decision, he came up and said, you don't need to worry anymore, because we're not going to meet on Sundays. I said, good. But I didn't tell him I was not going to do it anyway. And the next day he got fired. So who knows what was going on there. But you understand, my God shall supply your every need. We came really close one time to running out of everything, and just trusted that the Lord was going to provide it. And he did. And he has continued. I have never asked, after being saved, for a promotion, ever. If I was promoted, and I was, I always looked at it, this is the Lord rewarding me for being content where I was. And that's great. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Living by faith would mean that we're going to put God first. We're going to make him preeminent, Christ preeminent, in his word, and we're going to live according to the book. Living by faith would be doing that. So we would be knowing some things about what God's will is for us and what he would provide for us. The things he provided that were said in Philippians 4 had to do with a roof over your head and clothes and food. Everything else is extra. And so we've enlarged that to mean a whole lot more. But the Bible says clothing, food, a roof over your head. And so do we trust him or do we not trust him? Are we living by faith or not living by faith? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do you understand the complexity of that? It means that something could come up right after church, and we're to trust in the Lord in everything, even what we don't understand, because he can work through what we don't understand. Many times we can't. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And this concerns Abraham and really gives us probably one of the better definitions of faith in verse 20 and 21. Speaking about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He was promised he was going to have an heir. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Okay, verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. I've read about four promises so far. How many people that claim to be saved stagger at those promises through unbelief? I can't do all things through Christ. God isn't going to provide for my every need. I'm not going to make him first, but I still expect him to bring clothing, food, and a roof over my head. Need to take him at his word. 2 Corinthians, great example. But you take God at his word. Whatever he's promised he's going to do, whatever he said he's not going to do, you believe him. And you live by faith accordingly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I was going to read I'll read it anyway. We got time. You don't have anything to do after church anyway. Verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. And he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent for the Lord. And then this little parenthesis. For we walk by faith, not sight. Not by sight. And then he continues. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now listen, this all has to do, I believe, with living by faith, which accesses grace. Very important. In 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's very, very important. All right, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I need to read why the verses that I'm going to say cover are there. So, verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. By the way, all the books that are coming out and saying people visited heaven and hell, they need to read some of this stuff here. All right. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelations there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Do you honestly think that Paul was not the person spoken of that went to the third heaven? And if he was the one and got the attention of that, don't you understand the glory that he would have received? And so now there's this coming on him. For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Grace, sufficient grace. Tell me what grace is sufficient for in that list. Tell me in your life what God's grace has not been sufficient for you. Not to live by faith. Can you think of anything? I don't think you can. When you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, we haven't come to this place yet. And you see people that are hauled away because they would not renounce the confession and some other things concerning Catholicism, being burnt at the stake and singing psalms, witnessing to the executioners and praying for them and for forgiveness for them. Listen, we're given grace as it's needed. I remember your mom saying, I don't know that I could withstand the persecution and some of the things that the people went through. And I told her, yes, you would, because God would pour out extra measures of grace for you. And you don't hear about the saved people screaming and yelling and hollering and so forth. You hear them. They're doing things that are extraordinary. I'm sure there's some, but they're doing things that are extraordinary and above human capacity because God's pouring out His grace on them. And I'm saying that living by faith accesses that grace. I've often said that I have a little hole in the top of my head, and only the Lord has access to that hole. And whenever I need more grace, He unscrews it and pours more grace in. There are things that I can see that He has been graceful to me that I never could have handled in my life. But he can. And he does. And so, in all of the things that I've said, living by faith accesses grace. Or we could do it the other way. Grace allows us to live by faith once we understand it. But it's activated by faith. So we need to trust the Lord. And we need to show it by our obedience, by our endurance, and our assurance in Him and in His Word. I don't need to bring in all the things that are going on all around us because I know what they're doing. And it hurts to be able to see on the third part about that in the Lord's blessings being deactivated because people are so afraid of something they can't see. And the things that are coming, we know they're coming. We've always known they're coming. We just never thought we'd be part of it. And now we're on the threshold of being a part of it. And how can that affect our living by faith? If we're honest and we're obedient to God's word, it shouldn't affect us at all. We should be concerned. Certainly shouldn't be worried. And his dad used to sing a song, "God will take care of you." And he had this deep bass voice. But won't he take care of us? Has he changed over the course of from creation, from Old Testament to this, you know, just before the end of the church age? Has he changed? No, he's the same. As we sang this morning, yesterday, today, and forever. The same God. Always. So why can't we trust them? Flesh, world, devil. Three enemies. Your flesh is your biggest enemy. And you contrive things. And instead of prayer and going to the Lord and saying, "I don't understand this, you know, show me." And then continuing to live by faith. We blame God. "You don't care about me." Well, that's a dangerous place to be. He does care about you. And we've got other promises of what a man soweth, that shall he reap. Same promise. And so we have to let God do his work. So living by faith, very important. And we say, "Oh, you've got to be in full-time Christian service for that." We are in full-time Christian service. We all are. You may not be doing anything publicly in the church. We all are expected to live by faith under the obedience and authority of God's Word, which means we can need to know what God's Word says, which also means you need to be in a place that teaches God's Word for what it is. We've been in some places that are more than sketchy. Frank likes to use that word, sketchy. Where you didn't even open a Bible. And it was just a social message about probably climate change or something like that. Something that's really important. Like we could destroy the earth. God's going to destroy the earth. Man's not going to do it. So, if the Lord's spoken to your heart tonight, I pray that it's drawn you closer to Him and that you realize whatever comes our way, we just continue to trust the Lord. We stand with the Word and we go forward in that direction. Father, we thank you. We can't thank you enough for your grace to us and your mercy, both undeserved. And we're thankful that you've brought us here tonight. You've allowed us to watch here tonight. I just pray that it makes a difference in our lives and that we will stay the course or get to the place where we begin to trust you in all things and endure and have the stamina to do the right thing in all situations. If there's anybody here without Christ, I know that the invitation to be saved is open to all men, Jew and Gentile, because the gospel is that powerful, enough to save the vilest of sinners or the most religious people on the face of the earth without Christ. And so if that happens to be anybody there, here, or in between, you come and let somebody show you how you can know beyond any question of your salvation. But if you've spoken to our hearts, then I just ask that you continue to work through us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.